We want to return to our series on our mission statements that posted on the wall there. Knowing God, finding freedom, discovering purpose, and making a difference. And so it's been a few weeks since I've been into this series with Good Friday and Easter and other things happening. And so I want to go back and just quickly review kind of where we have come from in looking and reviewing these mission statements. Several weeks ago, we looked at the first point in our mission statement, and that first point was knowing God, to know God. We moved on from that point to look at the second point, that of finding freedom. And we asked the question, finding freedom from what? And we answered that question with three important scripturally based points. First of all, finding freedom from the death penalty imposed on us because of our sin. We recently celebrated Good Friday and we celebrated Easter, and those history-changing events made it possible to find freedom from the death penalty that was imposed on us because of our sin. You'll remember that in Romans 3:23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so all of us really need to deal with that problem of sin in our lives, and the events of Good Friday and the events of Easter made that possible. We can have freedom from our sin. Secondly, we said we could have freedom from nagging feelings of guilt and condemnation that came because of that sin. We can be free of that. And thirdly, if we choose, and this is important, if is a really big word in the Bible, if we choose to cast them aside, we can have freedom from the weights and encumbrances that are preventing us from living this believer's life to the fullest that God had intended for us. You know, I think we all struggle with all the stuff in life that kind of draws us back and keeps us from engaging fully in the plans and purposes that God has called for us. And so we can choose. We can choose to leave the weights aside and to live our life in the fullest way possible that God has intended for us. Then in the next message, the second session in finding freedom, we emphasize the fact that we've been adopted as one of God's own children. We saw scripturally that from the very beginnings of time, from before the foundations of the earth, God in his foreknowledge was planning and taking pleasure in and accepting our adoption. You probably recall that we played a song that was part of that message, "I am a child of the one true King." Strong lyrics to drive home that point. And remember your adoption marks a key turning point in your identity. Up to the point when you were born again by the Spirit of God, the environment around you, other people's opinions, and a variety of influence coupled with your own perceptions, your own thoughts about your identity, defined who you perceived yourself to be. But once you were born again by the Spirit of God, your identity, who you are, was absolutely changed. You became one who was chosen and adopted and loved by the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. And while that's certainly true, it may be difficult for us to get our heads around that truth and may require us reminding ourselves frequently that we are indeed a child of God. He has adopted us. And we can check that out by once again examining the relevant scriptures. Then in our last session on the subject, we pointed out some other important aspects as to who we are as adopted children of the King. There are many aspects to our new identity, and we didn't explore them all, but here's the list of the ones we covered. First, as believers, as those who have been born again, we are no longer our own. As the scriptures point out, we are redeemed. That word means that we have been bought back. And Peter reminds us that we are bought with a huge price, God's only Son, sacrificed on our behalf to buy us back. Secondly, our bodies are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. When we seek and allow God to fill us with His Spirit, the intense, awesome presence of the Spirit fills us, enables us, and empowers us to live out God's purposes for us. Thirdly, we are automatically ambassadors for Christ. What an awesome responsibility. Did you ever think about that? Everywhere you go, everything you say, you are acting as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. We're charged of representing the Lord in everything that we say and do. And fourthly, we are declared to be saints. We pointed out that the word, as it's used in Scripture, simply means holy people. And that on multiple occasions, the apostles referred to ordinary believers as saints. So this little review brings us to where we are today. Today we want for a few minutes to reflect on how our new identity impacts the way we think about ourselves and the way we view our new identity and how we can intentionally live in the promises of our new identity. Can I ask you to think about that word intentional for a moment? If you think about your life and you think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus and the life that He's calling us to live and the purposes that He has for us, would you think of your life as being led intentionally? You know, we've got some grandchildren in university. I know that's difficult to understand because I'm sure they were only born 4 or 5 years ago, but here they are in university and they're very intentional about it because they feel that that's where they need to be at this period in their life. And so most of what they do is focused on being intentional about getting good marks and graduating. Now they're believers and we appreciate that, but their life right now is, you know, part of God's plan for them, they believe, is to be in that course of study, and so they're intentional about it. Do you think we live intentional lives for the Lord Jesus? It's an interesting question. Now, the first aspect of our new identity that I wish to explore a little bit this morning is that of security. As believers, as those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, who have been adopted as God's children, we do have, and we should live with a new awareness of our new source of security. I'm not talking here about the security of one's salvation. That's another interesting topic. But for those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God and have chosen to live for Him, we certainly do have from Scripture the assurance and security that our future is safe in the Lord's hands. There is a place reserved in heaven for us when we live this life, for those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God. So that's another subject. But this morning I'm talking about the security. One of the basic needs of the human race, the security, the need to be loved, the need to be appreciated, the need to receive commendation. But we have all of those things first and foremost when we become one of God's children. Just one of the many blessings that comes with our new identity. We are God's adopted children. And what could be a more secure place than being an adopted child of the King of Kings and Lord of Glory? And when we determine to live for Him, when we determine to be intentional about that life, when we determine that we're going to follow His plans and purposes for our lives, then we can rest in the assurance of Scriptures that God will do everything necessary to see his plans accomplished for them. We are secure in God's hands when we're intentionally living out his plans for us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know," I hope you know. The Bible says, "We know." We know, as people who have been born again by the Spirit of God, adopted by God as his children, we know that the same God causes everything work together for good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We're going to get into purpose 2 weeks from today. And so you see already in this verse an affirmation that God has purpose for everyone who's born again by the Spirit of God. Note the importance of the last few words, though. The promise that we read here, the promise that God makes here, is to those who are working in alignment with his purposes for them. Now, I know that life here on earth is filled with struggles. We live in a broken world. I was just reading in my own personal reading this morning in Ecclesiastes, and the writer there is talking about how the rain kind of falls on the just and the unjust, and believers and non-believers live in this brokenness. And we are subject, all of us are subject to things that are the byproducts of the curse and the brokenness that came with it. And you know, it seems that some people, certainly on the surface, with the limited knowledge that we have, it would seem at times that some people experience more of that brokenness than their share. But ultimately, again, think about the security in this statement, ultimately all the brokenness is going to disappear for the people of God. We're looking for a better time and a better place. We've been promised that better time and that better place, a place where the brokenness will be no more. It's an amazing promise. It's an amazing comfort when we find ourselves struggling with where we are. And even when we devote our lives to working in alignment with that purpose that we just read about a minute ago, it does not guarantee us a trouble-free time. But we can rest in this promise that he will provide the strength and the grace to see his purposes accomplished for us. Paul learned that God provided him with the grace necessary to deal with the thorn in his life. And he provided him with the courage and confidence to follow God's plans for him, even though he realized that over time he would die for the cause of Christ. But God's grace, as Paul writes, would be sufficient for him. God's grace will be sufficient for you as you attempt to intentionally live out God's plans for you. I want to ask you this question. Is there any safer place to be? Is there any safer place to be than in the center of God's plans for us? And I think that it's important to also consider the converse of that particular question. One might also ask the question, is there any more dangerous place to be than deliberately walking outside of his plans for us? So we do have security when we walk in alignment with his plans. We can be confident that he has everything under control. Now, moving along, a very basic longing and a basic need within the human heart is to be loved and to be appreciated and to be valued. Some of us were blessed with loving parents. Unfortunately, many have not shared that experience. And unfortunately, there are many in the world who still maybe had a rather ongoing process or even where they find themselves now in life, they still feel that they have been depraved of those needs. Others perhaps have enjoyed family love for a time, but then a divorce or an untimely death of loved ones, or family squabbles, relationship issues have destroyed the relationship. Even for those of us who were privileged to have loving parents, there comes a day when they pass on to eternity. And while we have the lovely memories, the everyday love language of hugs and kisses and encouraging words are gone. And again, I would add the note, they are gone for now, because as believers we have that wonderful assurance of another time that lies ahead. But the born-again believer is provided with God's never-ending love. Remember, as we saw previously in this series, God's love for us began before the foundations of the world were framed, and it never leaves us. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Now you see there, Paul's not saying this kind of situation is not going to happen in your life. There's going to be trouble, there's going to be calamities, there could be lots of things. But then he says, as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we're being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us, continues to love us, and will love us forever. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor our fears for today, or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. I think from time to time of people living in that terrible war zone called Ukraine. I think about the believers there, I think about non-believers, but as all of the stuff is happening around them, the troubles, the calamity, the fear of death, the worries about what their life is going to be like tomorrow and the day after, while all of that stuff is going on, they can cling to this promise from God's word that all of that stuff, none of it, absolutely none of it, can separate them from the fact that God loved them before the foundations of the world, has continued to love them, and will love them through this calamity and in the days that follow. God will still be with them. No power in the sky, above or in the earth, below indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are amazing words, amazing promises that confirm in no uncertain terms of God's never fading, never ending love for us. We are secure in God's love. But you might ask, how do we know that? We read the scriptures, but how do I know that to be true? How does God prove His love toward us? We don't have the audible words of encouragement, the hugs, and so on that we are used to with respect to our human relationships. So how do I know that God really loves me? Well, first, we know it from the text that we just read, and secondly, we know it from one simple word. It can be summed up in one word. That word is Calvary. That word is Calvary. Jesus said, there's no greater love. No greater love than to lay down one's life for one friend. And God called on His Son to lay down His life for us. So there can be no greater love than this. How do you know that God loves you? Calvary. Calvary. As believers who are born again by the Spirit of God, who claim their identity now as a child of God, we are always assured of His love, even if no one else in this world loves us. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who go through that emotion, that terrible feeling that nobody loves me. But to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, they can rest assured that God loves them. Now, there's no doubt that for those of us who have experienced the love of parents, even if they have passed on, that's a rich, very rich additional blessing. It's a blessing in addition to the never fading, never dying love of God, but we have also been blessed, for those who have had that experience, to have another rich additional blessing. There's no doubt for those of us who experience the love of a spouse, that's a rich additional blessing. There's no doubt that for those of us who have family and friends that love us, that as well is a rich additional blessing. But we live in a broken world. There will be times when parents have failed us, times when it appears, at least on the surface, that they don't love us. There will be times when spouses fail to love as they should. There will be times when family members and friends that we thought highly of and loved dearly disappoint us deeply. And there's no doubt that these will be hurtful moments. But the pain can be minimized and managed by remembering this, that our Heavenly Father loves us with an everlasting, unshakable love. This is the first and foremost security that we have in the love of God. And that's what we need to focus on. God loves us, and everything else that comes our way is an additional rich blessing. The hymn writer wrote these words, well worth committing to memory. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore. Hallelujah. It shall forevermore endure. Remember, if no one else loves us, even if everyone who we thought loved us fade and disappear, God still loves us. Now, I want to move on here and consider the issue of self-esteem or self-worth. It is natural that as humans, we have a natural desire to be liked and to be accepted. We naturally want to please people we love. We want to please people that we work for and please people in authority, and we expect or we anticipate appreciation in return. It's a fundamental human need, the need to be appreciated, the need to be valued. Some people really struggle with this because they sense that this need in their lives is not being fulfilled. I was driving home from somewhere and just caught on the radio somebody they were interviewing, no spiritual connection at all, but who admitted that he went through a period of life where he was really struggling because could not understand what life was all about and why he felt no sense of satisfaction and fulfillment. No sense of being appreciated and valued. And so people struggle with this need at times because it's not being fulfilled. And if they continue to live their lives with an identity that is based solely on what others think of them, based on an identity that relies on the words of commendation from other humans, they will eventually find themselves frustrated. Because the need for affirmation or self-worth is depending on the frailty and the fickleness of human nature. And that need will go unmet. Perhaps, for example, while they tried very hard, they could never seem to win the commendation or approval of their parents. Others work very hard, perhaps even bordering on becoming workaholics in an attempt to win the approval of their bosses, and yet never seeming to find enough commendation or enough appreciation or enough approval to feel their need has been met. Now, it's not a bad thing when children or adults, for that matter, wish to conduct themselves in a way that is pleasing to parents. The Bible calls for us to be respectful of their parents. It's not a bad thing to work in such a way as to please our employers or our teachers. I believe that Christians should be diligent students and employees. It's part of our call to be good ambassadors for our Lord. But what is a very negative thing is when the lack of appreciation or recognition from parents, teachers, or employees begins to impact our perception of our identity. When we begin to think poorly of ourselves because we're not getting that appreciation or commendation that we crave for. People begin to think, they have feelings that I'm not being loved or appreciated, and so there must be something wrong with me. And I want you to grasp this important truth. As believers, we have a new identity. It does not depend on the commendation of others. That may be another rich blessing, but it does not depend on the commendation or the value that others might place on us. We are children of the King. Our self-worth, our value is not determined by the opinion of our parents or the opinion of our teachers or by our friends or by our employers. Our value is forever established. Think about this. Our value was so precious by our Lord Jesus that he decided to die for you and me. What could be of more value? How could anyone be more precious than for someone to give up the throne room of glory and allow himself to be beaten and tortured and die so that we might become children of God? So regardless of what others might say, or regardless of the lack of appreciation or the encouragement withheld, our identity remains the same. We are a child of the King and still a chosen child, an adopted child of his. And our value to him is just as precious as that day thousands of years ago before the world was framed that he began to plan our adoption. While achieving scholastic success and being a loyal and dedicated employee is the appropriate thing to do as a believer, and as an ambassador, ultimately, we report to our Heavenly Father. It is in Him, it is in Jesus that we find our identity. And it is for Him that we conduct our lives in alignment with His purposes for us, in anticipation of His commendation, when on that day we stand before him and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So when appreciation, commendation, recognition comes from our earthly relationships, it's another rich additional blessing. But we just need to maintain a proper perspective. Our value and our identity is not defined by friends by family or employees, unless we allow it to be. Our true identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to consider, just for a moment as we wrap up today, how tragic would it be if we became so engrossed in trying to please others through our jobs and through our studies so that we fail to find and live out the purposes God has been planning for us for thousands of years. We would be spending year after year in frustration, ever meeting the expectation of others and facing our meeting with Jesus with intrepidation because we had lost focus on his calling and his purposes for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes this: "So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. There are many things about our old life that pass away or should pass away when we become born again. One of the new things about our life in Christ is an identity that's rooted solidly in him. Let's resolve to cast the old identity aside. The old identity that was predicated on the evaluation of others, and instead simply embrace who we are in Christ and appreciate when it happens and if it happens as rich blessings all of the other things that might come our way." Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have freedom in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can have freedom from that death penalty that was pronounced on us because of our sin. Thank you, Lord, that anyone can simply come and ask forgiveness for their sin. They can believe that what you did on Calvary was effective, sufficient, that the blood that was shed, the sacrifice that was paid, paid our price. And each one of us, regardless of where we have been or where we are right now, can be born again by the Spirit of God, can start a new life from this moment on, committed to finding your purposes and living them out in our lives. Lord, I would pray if there's anyone here this morning that is not sure that they have done that, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would connect with them. Lord, that you would remind them that they need to deal with their sin problem and that they can find relief. They can find release. They can find a new assurance of a place in glory by asking for and receiving your forgiveness. Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that may be struggling with identity, feeling cheated and not having received the love of parents, the love of a spouse, the love of family, the love of friends that they once thought dear. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them. Lord, I pray that you would reassure them that first and foremost, they are one of your children. That you planned their birth thousands of years ago. You look forward with anticipation to seeing their lives and look forward with anticipation of helping them work out your plans for them. Help them to be secure in your love, to be secure in your commendation. Help them to be intentional about living their lives for you. Minister to them as only you can. We pray this in your wonderful name.